afternoon, everyone. My name's Pastor Jeremy. I'm still getting used to wearing that title. I thought that maybe I'd let you know, for starters, about what I've been up to. So I've still got my training wheels on. And one of the things that I've been trying to do is try to get involved with the younger ministry. So our Seek ministry and our TBC ministry. And of course, our life groups ministry as well. This is our board leadership have tasked me to oversee. So I thought maybe what I could do is once a week be in each ministry. So if you don't see me around up on stage, then it's more than likely that I'm on the other side of the building, looking after the kids and trying to help them as best as I can. But for once a month, you'll have me up here preaching. And so this is what I need your encouragement with, because this is something that you know that I really don't like doing, but that I try to do well, and that I pray with great confidence that this year will be a year of growth for me as well. So bear with me. Please note that I've just come out of 5 years of listening to lectures at a Bible college, so if I sound a bit like I'm lecturing you, it's not because I'm trying to have a go at you. It's just the lingo that I've been brought up with for the last 5 years. So old habits die hard, as they say. So let us begin. Last week, I don't know, who heard Gemma from LGCC come and preach here? Yeah? And keep your hand up if you were really blessed by her sharing. Yeah, as was I. I had a chat with Pastor Richard during the week about one of the things that she had mentioned, which is the time when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Hands up who's familiar with this garden. That's what I thought. My hand's down because I'm not really familiar with this place. But I got to learn about it, and I got to learn about the time that Jesus was going through in the time of the Gospels. So, to start off with, what we're going to do is I want each of you to look to your neighbor and say with me, Gethsemane. Yeah. Now say it a little bit more fluently, Gethsemane. Now say it really fast, Gethsemane. Gethsemane, Gethsemane, Gethsemane. It is a little word in the Gospels that we find, and sometimes you might read over places or names, and if you're like me, you just sort of forget what they mean and just look over it. But Gethsemane is a place that gets mentioned prominently in Mark and in Matthew. I mean, other Gospels, it might be referred to in John's Gospel as the place near the Valley of Kidron, or it could be known as the Garden. So I'm going to read out a passage from Matthew. And I'm going to read this out from Matthew chapter 26, 36 to 46. It says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. "Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So, if we're not so familiar with this place called Gethsemane, then we might need a little bit of context about what's going on. So according to each gospel, this is a moment where Jesus, just before Jesus gets arrested, and after he gets arrested, he goes through his trial and he goes on to be crucified. This is the very intimate time of his life, of his earthly ministry, just before that happens. It's the lead up to his passion, and it comes just after he's given the Last Supper. So that communion meal that we've just eaten together, that is something that has just happened. And now Jesus has moved to a little place. He's taken a few disciples and he's gone to pray to the Father. What I wanted us to take note of is just about Jesus' humanity and the ability for him to empathize with our weaknesses, as it says in Hebrews. So it says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow.'" Jesus became sorrowful and troubled, overwhelmed with the sorrow to the point of death. It's a reminder that Jesus, he didn't come to serve us without relating to us in our human struggles, the struggles of sadness, unhappiness, grieving. The pressure was mounting because, as we know in the Gospels, Jesus has come to save the world. And he's been telling his disciples that it will come through his great suffering and his death. So up to now, Jesus has been very strong. We'd be forgiven to think that he's a superstar, the top rabbi of his class, outwitting all the Pharisees, healing all the people, the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000. He's a superman of sorts. We'd be forgiven to think that he was like that. But Matthew's been telling us from earlier passages that Jesus' earthly ministry was about facing his death. So in Matthew chapter 16, he says, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." In chapter 17, Matthew tells us, "As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And on the third day, he will be raised.' And they were greatly distressed." So we as readers, we know that it's coming. His disciples know that it's coming. Jesus knows that it's coming. Yet he's still experiencing that grief, that sadness, that unhappiness. So the situation throughout the gospel has been that Jesus' time of suffering was drawing closer and closer. Imagine the pressure, the weight of eternity's sins about to be put on him. Whatever that looks like. And it can't be good. It's not something that we would willingly go through. In today's age, we would probably really try and avoid that kind of thing, right? So in this private setting, we see him grapple with that sadness about what he's about to endure and who he's going to do it for. There was no mighty hammer of Thor, no wicked bat suit or running around Jerusalem saying, "I am vengeance." He chose to prepare to face this massive event by posturing face first on the ground and praying. He prays, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." I mentioned before about Christ facing the weight of eternity's sins on him. Well, it comes from this cup. He asked for the cup to be taken away from him, but what is the cup? Well, there's quite a lot of references in the Old Testament, and it seems that it tends to refer to the wrath of God. So think anger, think punishment, think justice. Every punishment due to every sin committed. I'll give you some examples from Psalm 11, 5 to 6. It says, "The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and his soul hates the lover of violence. On the wicked he will rain coals of fire and sulfur. A scorching wind will be the portion of their cup." In Isaiah 51, it says, "Stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath." Verse 22, it says, "Thus says your sovereign, the Lord, your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering. You shall drink no more from the bowl of my wrath." And in Job 21, verse 20, it says, "Let their own eyes see their destruction, and let them drink of the wrath of the Almighty." This is the cup that Jesus is about to take for the sake of his Father, for the sake of us. But he is asking his Father that, if possible, may he take it away from him. Of course, all things are possible. And so we can see Jesus appealing to the Father. How many of us have prayed prayers like this? "God, if it is possible, then help me with dot, 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 insert whatever you want. God, if all things are possible, then make this girl notice me. God, if all things are possible, then make this girl like me. God, if all things are possible, then make this girl marry me." I tried that. It doesn't work. But honestly, how often do we pray the second part of his prayer? "Yet not as I will, but as you will." I can think of so many things that I want to will. I can think of so many things that I want to will that I think are for God. What we need to notice in Jesus' prayer is that there is a deep desire from Jesus for the Father to take away the cup, and yet Jesus is still obedient to do what the Father asks of him. And see, that obedience leads to us seeing God's salvation plan get accomplished, the fulfillment of history's salvation plan since the fall in Eden. Is the will of God. And so we move forward, and it says, "Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" What I want you to notice is what the friends are doing. Because when he goes away and he comes back, he found them sleeping. And when he goes away to pray a second time, what happens? He comes back and found them sleeping. And then he goes away a third time. And when he returns, he asks them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" How dependable are your friends these days? How reliable are they? These guys aren't just any disciples who were with Jesus. They were Peter and the sons of Zebedee, the close disciples that had witnessed his miraculous healings, miracles. They had traveled with him near and far. They had close time with Jesus. They were the guys who went up the mountain to witness the transfiguration. They were present, but not present. Have you ever had that situation? You're there, but you're not really there. You're thinking about something else. someone asks you to be there for them. You're there, but you're thinking about where else you could be. Or they want you to focus on something and you're focused on something else. They were there, but they fell asleep. Jesus wanted them to stay awake and to pray, but they couldn't keep up and they kept falling asleep. Judas had been plotting the betrayal of Jesus, the arrest of him, and the guards were on their way to arrest him. They were getting closer. The hour had come. He's grieving over the sufferings he's about to endure for their sake and ours. And his trusted friends are sleeping. How good are our friends? Perhaps you too have been on the receiving end of your friends disappointing you. Friends who you thought understood you, but show signs that they never did. Or let's flip it around. What if you were the friend that someone expected more from? Well, the disciples weren't perfect, and neither should we expect ourselves to be perfect, and neither should we expect our friends to be perfect. We may look like we're trying to be perfect, but don't let that mistake you into believing that we are not. We're very far from it. Everyone has stuff going on inside. Everyone is still trying to make sense of their place in this fallen world. So more reliance needs to be on the Father and what the Father's doing. Jesus' friends may not have been there for him, albeit they tried. But the Father definitely was. The Father was there. The Father was there even though they stayed afar while Jesus went away to pray away from them. The Father was there and the Father was listening. And likewise, the Father does the same thing for us. And so finally, we move on where Jesus prayed to his Father and he became aligned to the Father's will. What I wanted us to notice is that there's a slight shift in Jesus' prayer between the first prayer and the second prayer. In the first prayer, he's asking that if it's possible, let the Father take away this cup. When the second time he prays, he says, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." Jesus' prayer shifts. If it is not possible to have Melina, then may your will be done. Now, I know I've shared with you guys previously about how Melina refused to go out with me, and there was a sad day of mourning to the tune of Celine Dion's All By Myself. But her sister in Christ, Adeline, really helped me through that grief. I remember that we were at a party and Adeline knew I was still upset. Broke my heart. But she led me to realize that even though I deeply desired her, the greater thing was for her to have a man that could be her husband so that she wouldn't be alone. This is a good friend. Melina, to me, was the girl who was always the bridesmaid, but never the bride. I didn't want that for her anymore. And so Adeline helped me to see that God would take care of that, that I could trust God for that. And that gave me a greater sense of for myself and what he was doing. Basically, I got over myself. I got over thinking that I would be the guy to satisfy her, to be that man, etc. But it was more important for God to have his way with this lady. And so that's what I want us to focus on, is the will of the Father. I hope that we can arrive at this place to see how Jesus prays, to see how he shifts, to realign with the will of the Father, and that the Father does proceed to strengthen him to keep going. which he does. We know that for us in our day and age, we wouldn't want someone, our friend, to get arrested. We wouldn't want him to go to his death for us. Yet Jesus did, and Jesus should have. So it's something that we can give thanks to God for, and is something that only he could do and do for us. He should. And so in closing, I'd like to ask where you guys are at. If you're finding yourself stuck between a rock and a hard place, if you have found yourself getting frustrated in your ways, whether it's a faith issue, whether it's leading a ministry, growing frustrated with the friends that are supposed to be there for you but aren't really, maybe they're not coming through for you, maybe they're disappointing you, maybe you're meeting people and you're feeling drained because you feel their sorrow, you feel the sorrow for them. Perhaps you've been busy caring for others but forgetting to receive the care for yourself. Well, can I ask you this? Who is holding the cup? It's Jesus. So I say this in kindness, give him back his cup. The punishment of sins, the condemnation, that's the work of Christ that only Christ can do. And so let him do his work. He came to save the lost and redeem them, but we aren't perfect. We need saving. And so rather than seeking others to be perfect, why not give glory to God by acknowledging that they need saving too, as much as you and me. So I hope you're blessed. I hope you've learned something about Jesus' time in Gethsemane. It's not a place for victory. It's not a place for cheerfulness in a sense. It is a place of quietness. Next month, Easter's coming. The next time I'll preach will be on Resurrection Sunday. It'll be on the other side of the cross. As I was chatting to Pastor this week, we were talking about Maundy Thursday, and in some church traditions, the church would get together and acknowledge this time of Jesus' lively ministry. It's a time of mourning because we know what he's about to endure. And so I encourage you, with Easter coming up, just before Good Friday, read this passage for yourself. If you can, read it with some friends.